Sure. Well, great. It's again great to have everybody here with us, and we are doing chapter 22. This will be the end of the book of Revelation in our last study. So pretty cool. We've survived. Hopefully you have enjoyed your time. You've been enlightened on how to read the book of Revelation and not be so confused by it or frightened by it, because I think that if you do it in the right way, there is some frightening imagery, but we also can learn from that imagery and we can see, not read into it too much. So we will talk more about that actually in chapter 22, where there's a warning about adding to the prophecy of this book. And so that might be something that others need to heed warn of. So we will talk about that. I want to start with a reading from the chapter 9 in Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. And there's a great, there's a lot of great stuff in there. And this is one part where he talks about the redemption of the nations and culture. And I think it's important for us to keep in mind where we just came from as we see this new heaven, new earth arrive. We got a description of this new heaven, the city, and we talked about the city possibly even being a symbol of the church and the beauty of Christ's gospel bringing people together for all eternity. And yes, there will be a physical place that we live. There will be a spiritual place that we live. There's a new heaven, new earth, all that. But there's some great stuff on this and in the broadness of what it means for us. Instead of getting so, you know, narrow-minded a lot of times with Revelation and the end of it, looking at heaven and looking at the new heaven, new earth, and, oh, heaven is this, and only the select few are going to be there, and blah, 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 all that. So this is, I think, an important reading, and it'll enlighten us as we move into chapter 22. Both Isaiah and John, using similar language, state that on the new earth, the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into the new Jerusalem, and the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Though John doesn't elaborate in Revelation, Isaiah is specific about what will be brought into the holy city. He mentions the cultural products of once pagan nations. And you can reference all this in Isaiah chapter 60 if you want to look back on that, take note on that. The ships of Tarshish and the trees of Lebanon and the camels of Ephah and the gold and incense of Sheba, which will be brought in by its people, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. That's Isaiah 60 verse 6. Treasures that were once linked to idolatry and rebellion will be gathered into the city and put to God-glorifying use. Both Isaiah and Revelation indicate that the products of human culture will play an important role on the new earth. In his excellent treatment of Isaiah and the new Jerusalem, when the kings come marching in, Richard Mao points out that the same ships of Tarshish and the trees of Lebanon mentioned in Isaiah 60 are regarded in Isaiah 2 as objects of human pride that God promises to bring down. Isaiah speaks of a day of judgment in which men will flee to caves and rocks and the holes in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth. This language is strongly depicted the end of God's times of judgment in which men try to hide in caves and among rocks of the mountains. And you might remember that in Revelation 6:15. and just a little bit longer. And in Isaiah 10:34, the prophet tells us that God will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one because people put their pride and hope in their forests and ships. God will demonstrate his superiority by bringing down the forests and sinking the ships. Now, if the trees of Lebanon and ships of Tarshish are singled out as being destroyed in God's future judgment, how can they, as Isaiah 60 indicates, turn up again in the holy city as instruments of service to the Lord? This is the paradox of Scripture's simultaneous teachings of destruction and renewal. That which is now used for prideful and even idolatrous purposes will be used to the glory of God when the hearts of mankind are transformed and creation itself is renewed. There is nothing wrong with ships, lumber, gold, or camels. What God will destroy in His judgment is the idolatrous misuse of those good things. Then, having destroyed our perversions of His good gifts, He will, in His recreation of the earth, restore these things as good and useful tools for His glory. That's excellent. That is a wonderful word for us. And I love that last part because a lot of times we think about judgment. We think about God destroying people. That's the image that the Left Behind series has given us. God bringing World War III upon people. God destroying all this stuff. This was that He's destroying the misuse of people, the misuse of things. And ultimately, what Christ did for all is in His incarnation, His atonement, His resurrection, He brought redemption to all humankind, all creation, all the earth, all the universe. And so that's a cool way to think about it. I love that little line. Then, having destroyed all our perversions of His good gifts, He will, in His recreation of the earth, restore these things as good and useful tools for His glory. So I wanted to share that as we began, because that kind of brings us out of looking at the city, but we also get some new characteristics of the city and what's going on. I'm going to read chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the city, streets of the city, on either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed, or perverted, you could say, will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light or of lamp, light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So, first of all, the picture that we just, verse 1, is one of my favorite images from the Bible. This bright as crystal flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, this river of the water of life. I just love that picture. I'm sure that exists, and we're going to see that. But is that exactly a literal picture that John saw? Perhaps, yes. It also probably means something more than that, right? That everything flows from God. He's eternal. He is the one that brings life and refreshment. We've already heard that from previous chapters, but I love that picture. And then we get, in verse 2, a picture of this river, and we get pictures of trees. We get the word 12 again, the number 12 used, fruit producing each month. That is also a picture, if you're taking notes, in Ezekiel chapter 47. So Ezekiel 47 verse 12 gives a description as well, very, very similar to that, because Ezekiel was shown this future, okay, as well. And so possibly the tree, the garden that was in the Garden of Eden, Now, God said, don't eat of it, but now it has this unlimited food. It has unlimited healing powers, not only just for individuals, but for nations as well, for people groups, for goes beyond individual decision-making. It's like beyond that. It's something grander and bigger than ourselves. This is full redemption. This is God's original design and plan now actually playing out in front of us. And it's, again, bigger than our personal decision to follow Jesus. This is the redemption of all things, everything that's perverted, everything that was polluting the world, everything from the physical standpoint to the spiritual standpoint is now gone. And that's in verse 3. We get no pollution there anymore. We get no corruption. We get nothing that will harm the spiritual life. It's so like... We can't even think that way, right? I mean, we know that we aren't perfect, right? We sin. We still struggle with that. We try to love, and then we probably have some selfish love that enters in, and it's not, you know, unconditional. It's conditional. Those things happen. Our spiritual life, we want to grow in Christ, and we want to grow closer to being the image of Christ, and then all of a sudden something trips us up, right? We get focused on something else, and we forget this, or we don't honor God the way we should. There's no harm anymore to that growth. And I have to say, I think we continue to grow. Evidence shows in Scripture that we continue to grow in our spiritual life. Yes, we are in a perfect place, but nothing's hindered anymore. I mean, think about your life right now. If God forbid, half of us didn't show up tomorrow if we were going to do a Zoom call because something tragedy took our life, I would say I'm putting myself in that group. I'm not perfect yet. I'm moving on towards perfection, as we say in the Wesleyan understanding of things. We're being sanctified. We're being transformed into the image of Christ more and more each day, but we are not there yet. And so just because we pass on doesn't mean we're fully there yet either. And so there's just nothing that will hinder us when we actually get to this moment, okay, in this place, which is really a cool picture of eternity to me. Verse 4, it says God's people will actually see his face. In the Old Testament, if you saw the face of God, you died, right? God thought God was spirit, so how in the world are we going to see his face? Well, symbolic for something, right? Something other than actually seeing the face of God. Because God doesn't have a face in that sense. He's a spirit, but what does that mean? Well, that most likely that means that we actually are in a relationship with him. He reveals himself to us, something that we haven't seen before. We are in constant relationship with God in a deeper sense. And then thus we are marked by God and on our foreheads, as it says. But God's all we need. That's a whole different understanding too. There's everything there that we need, but God is really all we need. And that's subversive to the story that in Rome, you need Rome, right? You need Caesar. You need to, you know, worship Rome and Caesar, and without them, we wouldn't have any peace in the world. And that's basically something slightly different than, you know, what we believe as Christians is all we need basically is God. And for eternity, we need God. So thoughts, questions, I've said a lot. That kind of was the opening. So anything in verses 1 through 5, any comments? Any questions?
The way that you describe seeing God, and it's just, I can't even wrap my head around it. It's just, but it's the most wonderful thing.
Yeah, we talked a little bit about, have you ever had that? We talked a little bit about last week, but this morning with the men, we talked about how, have you ever had those moments where you felt like everything just was at peace? Like you either had a dream or you were, you know, all of a sudden it's just like you had this sense of just perfect peace, you know? It's like we get glimpses of that, but I mean, this stuff, it's going to be all the time. Like you and I, you know, Janet, if we're having a conversation, we don't even have to worry about another's feelings, like hurting their feelings. Like, it's going to be, we're going to communicate in the perfect way. I mean, it's like we can't even fathom that right now.
Right.
We get glimpses of that for sure in our life, and then we've got glimpses of that through Christ, Jesus. But he was also still fully man at that time, you know, and so he had to deal with the issues of language and you know, dealing with other people. But so that's cool stuff. Really is. So okay, let's go on. Verse 6-9. And he said to me, let me say this before I read 6-9. The rest of the chapter is sort of a disjointed repeat of what we've already heard. So that's important for us to know, because don't just be, we're going to learn some things and we're going to remember some things, but you don't have to dive in and go, oh, that's brand new information. A lot of repeat, and you're going to see that, you're going to hear that, you're going to go, oh, I've heard that before. So, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, for the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. These are Christ's words. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me them to me. Now, that's a repeat of chapter 19, verse 10. Okay, so... But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So again, that is a repeat, 19, verse 10. Also, we get worship God, just a restatement of one of the main themes. You know, God's to be worshiped, not man, not Caesar, not Rome, but God. Verse 10 through 11, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. So at this point in time, John hears this, and he's like, wow, the second coming of Christ is probably close. And we think to ourselves, well, did the angel like lie to John, right? I mean, probably not. We see that, we understand that time for God's way different than our time. 1,000 years is like a day for him. And so this is the age of the church. This is the age of the gospel of Jesus spreading throughout the nations. And so I don't think he's lied. It's just taken a lot longer than the human time that we know. Now in verse 11, I think we also see humanity's free will there. You have a choice. You have a choice. You must choose wisely. You can continue evil, you know, those type of things. And this is a present day message for us. It's also a present day message for those who are in first century Christians and throughout the age of the church. For Christians, you can choose to do this or not do this. You can continue to be righteous or not do, you know, I mean, that's basically human free will there. Okay. Any thoughts on any of that? Anybody have any comments? Anything that they've heard, seen? Okay. So verse 12 through 13, we're just going to kind of take these as little chunks. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I read verse 12, and the thing that pops out at me is everyone's work. So he's going to repay according to everyone's work. What I thought, works didn't really matter to God, right? It's about faith. Well, works do matter to God, don't they? Because faith without works is dead. And so the works of God matter to God. We don't do works because they just please God so that we earn salvation. We do works out of our response to our calling to love God and love others. And so works do matter to God. And will this give us salvation? No, but it's important. I think we hear that works are important to God in the midst of this. And then he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. We've heard that before. the first and the last, beginning and the end, but completeness. That just means I'm complete. I'm here. I'm eternal. I have authority. When Rome's gone, Caesar's gone, everything's gone, I'm still here. Again, subversive text to Rome and Caesar worship right there. Very, very offensive in the first century Christian, in Christian world, to the Roman world. Anybody have anything on any of that? Anything that pops up in their brain?
Marty, I got two questions.
Yes, sir.
One, the second coming, maybe it's just me.
Yeah.
Is it going to be a physical coming?
It most likely will be in some form or fashion, it seems like. The problem with the physical coming of there's Jesus coming out of the sky is, like, who gets to see Jesus? You know, do we need to be in Africa or China or America? You know, who's the chosen one? So, I mean, I think all of this is symbolic for the spiritual understanding of that at some point in time, we will die, and then we will be in a new heaven, new earth at some point in time. And then also, if we don't die, something's going to happen in some particular way in which we are swept into a totally redeemed universe and world. So that's how I kind of take it, Fred. I mean, I think that's important to understand.
How will we know?
Well, I think you'll realize. I think there'll be a spiritual enlightenment. It's sort of like when you're in the midst of, it's a great question. I mean, you know, when I'm in the middle of worship or in the middle of something, you just feel the Holy Spirit leading you. You feel close to the Lord. You feel something's slightly different because we're in corporate worship, you know, or maybe you're having a moment of meditation and prayer by yourself that something's different. You're in the presence of God in a different way, a closer way. I just think that you're going to know. I mean, you're just going to know, you know. So,
does that mean everyone is going to see the coming differently?
Perhaps, maybe so. Depends on where you are in life and at that moment and spiritual, where your spiritual life is and relationship with the Lord. And I mean, they might, sure. I think it's going to be a little more complex. So,
you may have already had the second coming for many people.
No, well, if they have passed on, it could be in an instant, but we talked about that. That's a possibility, but most likely that's not the case. So there is some particular paradise that people die and go to. So there has not been a second coming yet. So no, because that would be the final resurrection for everybody, where you get your permanent eternal body, all the stuff that works with all the rest of Scripture and what Jesus said as well. That fully has not happened. So you haven't missed anything, I guess is a good way to put it. All great questions. I mean, how do we experience it? I don't know. You know, I mean, I don't even think we get, I mean, John doesn't really even say it. He just says what he saw. He doesn't see how it affected him, you know, so on a lot of fronts. Good questions. Verse 14, 15, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So let's deal with verse 14. The thing that jumps out to me is those who wash their robes, and those are the faithful. Those are us, hopefully, but like, what do we wash our robes in? Well, we've seen before the blood of the Lamb, the faith, you know, faith in Jesus basically washes us clean, white as snow. We've seen Jesus wearing this sort of this outfit, and it's soaked in blood. I mean, he paid the price for that. It's not us paying the price. He did that. God did that himself for us. And then this verse 15, it says, it's such an interesting picture to me, because this is where we dealt with in chapter 21 too. It's like certain people are somewhat separated, but are they separated for eternity? You know, is that their choice? Is God waiting around for them to actually get on board, get over their pride? I mean, is this a post-mortem decision? I mean, I don't know, but outside are the dogs. I mean, my dog's pretty cool. I want my dog in heaven with me, you know? And if all, is that a figure of speech? Sure, it could be, you know, but sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood, the whole idea that outside this new spiritual realm, there seems to be some sort of weird brokenness, but I thought everything was fully redeemed and restored. And so what does that mean? I haven't studied that extensively. I would say I don't fully know what that means. I'm going to just chalk that up to the Lord. Let God handle that one, you know. Again.
Could it maybe be those that have no repentance of their sins?
Sure, it could be. Where they've gone through judgment, God hasn't punished them to some eternal fire, but he has allowed them to remain, and he waits for them to be fully restored and redeemed to him. Maybe so. Not really sure. There's some sort of separation there for sure that John sees. And that we hear in Jesus' words. So let's see here. I'm going to read. I think there's something I wanted to read. Let me look at this real briefly. Well, I kind of already read that part that I was hoping. Let's see. Let me read this little part. It says, redemption buys back God's original design. In the words of one writer, Adam and Eve and their children were extended the blessings of paradise throughout the entire world. Salvation, therefore, restores humankind to their original calling and purpose and guarantees that man's original mandate to exercise dominion under God over the whole earth will be fulfilled. If due to the fall, God would have given up on his original purpose for humankind to fill the earth and rule it, he surely wouldn't have repeated the same command to Noah after the flood, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Still, until sin and the curse are permanently removed, people would be incapable of exercising proper stewardship of the earth. And then just another little part. Christ's mission is both to redeem what was lost in the fall and to restore all competitors to God's dominion, authority, and power. When everything is put under his feet, when God rules all and humankind rules the earth as kings under Christ, the King of Kings, at last all will be as God intends. The period of rebellion will be over forever, and the universe and all who serve Christ will participate in the Master's joy. Now, that's just somebody's writing. I love how he says that, very eloquent. It just tends to, verse 15, kind of, I don't know what to do with that, you know? So, just something to think about. I don't know if it matters to our salvation or not. It's just important for us. It probably has a lot more to do with apocalyptic literature, the genre that you don't want to be on the outside looking in. You want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. So live that way. Live in faith. Don't be a citizen of Rome, or don't be a citizen of the earth, or, you know, be a citizen of the kingdom of God, because you want to be on the inside. You want to enjoy everything that God has for you. So verse 16 through 21, it is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to the churches. He's not speaking to the non-Christians. He's not speaking to the Romans, okay? A lot of times people want Revelation to be speaking to the horrible people down the street in our culture. I mean, it has nothing to do with those folks, yes. I mean, it does have something to do with them, but it's not written to them. It's written to the church. It's written to Christians. So we have to deal with this, okay? So, angels with you, this testimony for the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So we get some titles of Jesus there. Isaiah chapter 11, 1, A lot of other different times. Anytime he was called the Son of Man, there's a tie back into the Messiah, tie back into David, King David, and the Messiah would come out of his lineage. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. To me, as we wrap this up, you get an invitation, right? Jesus, the church, is an invitation to all people. The gospel is for all. It's not limited. Come, everyone. Let everyone hear. Let everyone who is thirsty come, right? It's an invitation to thirsty souls. It's all Christians are missionaries. We're all out there to share the good, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, and what he has done for us and what he will do for us for all eternity. And that's a beautiful thing. And then verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. That's a warning, isn't it? Not talking about the whole Bible, just talking about this book of Revelation and this apocalyptic literature. So in other words, don't distort the teachings of Revelation. Don't distort it. Don't make up your own full understanding of it. And I would say that's the warning against the more modern versions of interpretations of this that seem to be very popular because they put others on the outside and groups on the inside, right? If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. Again, another warning. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. Amen. So one of the last words I just want to point out in the book of Revelation is the word grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's amen. Let it be so. But John longs for the speedy return of Christ. He wants to see God's kingdom fully implemented, right? And here's Jesus, surely I am coming soon. You know, he wants that to happen. He misses his friend, or he misses his Lord. He wants to see this in the midst of all the persecution, all that's going on in the early church. Will the early church survive, right? He's probably thinking to himself, right? I mean, is this thing going to survive? I mean, we're being persecuted by the Romans. We're being persecuted by the Jews. I mean, this thing might not last. We think about that in today's modern society, and there's millions of Christians, right? We wonder, well, will the church last in America? Will the church last in China? Will the church last over here? So same sort of thinking going on there. So Jesus surely, come soon, basically. But that's what Jesus says. And time is, you know, God's timing is not our timing on that sort of thing. So any thoughts as we've closed that up? And I have a reading to share with you, and that's about it. So a couple of closing comments and a reading. Anybody have anything else from that chapter?
Buddy, I just want to say from mm-hmm. the study overall, mm-hmm. Because, you know, I did grow up in a different denomination. Mm-hmm. And so mm-hmm. I have definitely gotten a new perspective. And for that, I am thankful. So thank you for bringing this study. Thank you. For all the hard work.
Sure.
And your desire that we have a clear understanding so that we're not caught up in the chaos.
Right. And we miss it. Thank you. It's been a learning opportunity for me too, even though I've taught this before. I think the thing that's registered with me is that I think this book can be used to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I think that there is a future out there that people should want to be a part of, something that's eternal. And what we've done is we've turned it into sort of this black and white separative thing. It's like, well, you don't get to go where we get to go. And, you know, it's like we get to run away from this horrible world. It's like, well, Jesus is actually coming down to this horrible world and going to restore it all. And that's pretty good news, because I think most people want to be restored and rebuilt and renewed. And so what does that mean? You know, I think it's such a great way to look at God's word, and I think it's the right way. I mean, you know, it's the healthy way, you could say. It's the more consistent way. Hate to say the right way. So it sounds like we're excluding others. But let me close with this. So biblical themes that we started out with from week one. Biblical themes of Revelation, Jesus is the lamb, not the lion. Would you affirm that? I think that's the theme we have seen. We just kind of talked about it. I mean, Jesus is trying to restore everything. He's died for people. He's died for the person who doesn't even know him yet, you know? So Jesus is the lamb, not the lion. He's not wielding swords, running around with an AK-47, shooting everybody that's against. I mean, we just don't see that. We just don't see that in Jesus, in the image of Jesus here. Second thing, victory, Nike, Victoria. We see that underlining theme and those subversive texts going against basically that understanding in the Greek world, the Roman world, that victory was the most important thing. Victory in battle, victory in culture, victory in all that. You know, it's like, no, God has the true victory. And there's victory in faith and maybe even victory in martyrdom. Third, warfare. We see good against evil. We see the fight between the dark spiritual forces and the spiritual forces of God. We've seen that throughout the entire book. We see that war is pretty one-sided. I mean, ultimately, God just sort of wipes everybody out all the time, those spiritual. We've seen symbols. People have turned them into worldly armies, but really they're symbolic spiritual armies going against the forces of good, going against God's forces, and they get obliterated in that sense. And good always wins. God always wins in the end. But we have seen that. And so there is that constant spiritual warfare that is going on in our own lives, our own minds. And that hasn't gone away yet. It doesn't go away for a little while until Christ comes again and redeems all things, restores all things, I guess is the best, restores all things. Judgment and holiness has been a theme. We've seen that. We've seen judgment. We've seen the call to holiness. Fifth thing is redemption, full redemption, restoration. Worship continue to be a theme even in chapter 21. We hear that. The seventh theme was live in and through. We will all live in and through times of deception and persecution. So there are going to be things that try to deceive us. Goes back to the evil things. There's things that are going to try to take us away from a life as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven here and now and future. We're also going to be persecuted for those things as well. And then the eighth theme was plagues. We saw a lot of plagues, and that recasts some of the Old Testament, connects the whole entire Bible together as well. So those are the themes. I want to read something from Alcorn from his... he quotes a guy named Anthony... Hokema, and it's probably a theologian, but he said, Anthony Hokema says this: because of man's fall into sin, a curse was pronounced over this creation. God now sent his Son into this world to redeem that creation from the results of sin. The work of Christ, therefore, is not just to save certain individuals. Not even to save an innumerable throng of blood-bought people. The total work of Christ is nothing less than to redeem this entire creation from the effects of sin. That purpose will not be accomplished until God has ushered in the new earth, until paradise lost has become paradise regained. That is a cool quote. To sort of end it up and give us this wonderful perspective of where God is leading us and who ultimately wins in the end. So, okay, anybody else have anything else? Questions, thoughts?
You mentioned the maybe send that quote out?
Yeah, I can send that quote out.
That's like a perfect ending.
Isn't that pretty awesome? Yeah, yeah, it's pretty awesome. So let me try to, I'll copy that and send that out. So sounds good. Well, thank you. Thank y'all for spending your time. Thank you for working through this book with me. And it's been an interesting journey for sure. But I think we could probably be a little bit more confident as we walk away and we can look at people and we can say, well, hey, let me tell you a little bit about that book. You know, let me tell you a little bit more about what that symbolically means. So use that truth to inspire others and to bring others to the Lord and what He's doing with all creation and with each person. So go in peace, and y'all have a great rest of your week.
Thank you, Marty.
Bye, y'all. Blessings.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.